God of wisdom, by your Spirit, speak this day a word of life, and plant in us the power of your righteous love, that we might live our faith today and tomorrow and always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Now, a prophet is another word for a messenger of God, one whom God gives words to, called the word of the Lord, that they are supposed to deliver to God's people. So today's passage starts with a conversation of sorts between God and Jeremiah, and then ends with the message that God is asking Jeremiah to share with others. So hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in this reading from Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord says this: Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading this morning is from the book of Philemon, or Philemon, depending on how you prefer to pronounce it. And it's probably the only time you'll hear an entire book of the Bible read in one worship service from beginning to end, because it's only 21 verses long. But there's a lot of wisdom and love packed into this one little letter. So hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. That's who the letter is from. The letter is to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God, because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our final reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. But before I get to that, there's one little word that Jesus says at the very beginning of the passage that I need to explain to you so your brains don't explode when he says it and then you miss all of the good stuff that comes after that. So if you're looking in your bulletins where the scripture is printed, you see that on the second line, Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself, you cannot be my disciple." To our 2019 ears, when we hear the word hate, we think of the terrible, hurtful, despicable, prejudiced, bigoted words that people fling at each other these days out of anger and fear and, in my opinion, cowardice. Obviously, the word hate runs counter to everything that we know and believe about the love of Jesus Christ. So it's not what he means. Rather, he uses the word hate to mean to turn away from. Like, if you remember back in the Jeremiah passage, God says, "But if that nation turns away from its evils." So here, Jesus is saying, unless you're willing to turn away from your family, the people who are dearest to you in all the world, in order to follow him, you can't be his disciples. So it's not a command to hate your family as much as it is an encouragement to have your priorities in the right order. So, knowing all that, hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church, in this passage from Luke. Now, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not even able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks in terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks to the Texas Hold'em tournament TV craze of the 1990s and 2000s, which my father and millions of others became obsessed with, the phrase "going all in" became part of the American vernacular. Through hours of watching poker on TV, because in our house, my dad controls the remote, I learned that going all in refers to this super dramatic moment when a player, whether out of bravado, recklessness, or perhaps sheer desperation, bets all of his or her chips on one hand. It's that very dramatic moment where they push their pile of chips into the middle of the table and say, "I'm going all in." As the years went by, going all in, the definition has changed a little bit. And now when we use the term going all in, we usually mean someone is enthusiastic or fully committed to something. Anytime I hear the phrase going all in, I always think of an example from one of my favorite TV shows. When the main character Luke says to the other main character Lorelai in the Gilmore Girls, he says, "Lorelai, this thing between us, I just want you to know that I'm in. I'm all in." Going all in is a thrilling feeling. To let go of past inhibitions and to embark on something new, to act with a kind of boldness you've never felt before, to take a risk on something uncertain, to make a radical commitment to something that is so important to you that you are willing to forsake everything else. Going all in on something is a complete and total rush. And often it's a spectacularly terrible idea. In today's passage from Luke, Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people who have gone all in on him, but they've made the mistake of not counting the cost before they sort of jumped into the middle of this procession making its way toward Jerusalem. So these people are part of the enthusiastic multitudes who are now flocking to Jesus everywhere he goes. Bandwagon fans, attracted by all the attention Jesus generates with his healings and these miraculous show-stopping events. He's the biggest reality TV star of the day, and with that comes legions of fans who want to be a part of his entourage. But Jesus doesn't want fans. He wants followers. Jesus doesn't want devotees. He wants disciples. He doesn't want people who are going to jump on board when the sailing is smooth, but abandon ship when a storm blows up. He knows the road he's traveling ends in crucifixion, not sunshine and roses. And he needs people who will stay with him to the end. So Jesus is wise to caution his bandwagon fans about going all in before counting the cost, because often the cost was their life. Persecution was their reality, and martyrdom, dying for their faith, was common. That's what happened to most, if not all, of the original 12 disciples. To use Eugene Peterson's version of these verses from the Message, Jesus is saying to this large crowd of bandwagon fans who are showing up because exciting things are happening, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Much as we might want to shy away from it, we have to ask the obvious question after reading this. Who are we in this passage? Are we the crowds, or are we the disciples? Are we fans, or are we followers of Jesus? If you're not sure of your answer to that question, let me remind you again of what Eugene Peterson said. It's kind of the bottom line, the whole point of what Jesus is saying to the crowds. If you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it all goodbye, you can't be my disciple. So what's dearest to you? What hope or dream or plan for your life is dearest to you? Are you willing to kiss it goodbye to follow Jesus? What person or relationship is most important to you? Are you willing to give it up to follow Jesus? What possession means the most to you? What thing do you value more than anything else? Are you willing to give it up to follow Jesus? If not, he says, you can't be my disciple. It's hard to pick up the cross and follow Jesus when our hands are busy hanging on to a million other things. It's hard to follow Jesus with our whole hearts when our loyalties are divided among so many plans and people and possessions. It's hard to follow Jesus. End of sentence. But that's what Jesus wants. That's what Jesus desires, is for us to be followers, not fans. To go all in for him and for our radical commitment to him to be so important that we're willing to forsake everything else. And maybe once upon a time in your life, you had that kind of fire and zeal. But maybe now you've just got some cooling embers. Maybe you've seen that kind of commitment, that kind of zeal and fire in others, but you've never been able to make that commitment for yourself. Or maybe you think this whole going all in for Jesus thing is completely nuts. The good news is that Jesus comes and meets us wherever we are and invites us to follow him. Even if we've failed, even when we doubt, even if we're not even sure we really believe at all, Jesus comes to us and invites us to start following him again, or to start for the first time. Wherever we are, Jesus comes to us. You know, a life of following Jesus is not a sprint. It's a marathon, and it's not smooth. Frankly, it's a lot more like a roller coaster. It's like being a lump of clay on a potter's wheel and being worked and worked and reworked and broken down and built back up again. Going all in for Jesus is not done with a poker player's bravado and recklessness and desperation. Going all in for Jesus is defined by faithful endurance and patient resilience. It's a cross-bearing life, a life lived for others, a life of sacrifice, of choosing what's most important to God over what's most important to us. Now, I bet at this point, you're hoping I will end this sermon with a foolproof three-step plan to following Jesus, guaranteed to work in 3 days or less or your money back. Because following Jesus and being his disciple can feel like a huge, overwhelming, impossible thing. But you know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And in the same way, a life of following Jesus starts with one step. Just one little step in the direction of endurance and obedience. One little step taken with purpose, counting the cost and taking the risk. One little sacrificial cross-bearing step. Now, I missed the classes in seminary where they taught pastors to read the minds of people in their churches. So I can't peer into your brains and know what you're thinking at this point in time, but I am guessing there are some of you out there who already have an idea of what your first or next step should be. You've probably thought about this thing before, but you've decided not to do it. Well, now's your chance. And for those of you who aren't sure what your one little step might be, good news, because my sermons for the next couple of months are going to be full of first steps that you can take to help you be a more committed follower of Jesus. And I'd also be glad to talk with you about potential steps that you might be able to take if you wanted some help figuring that out. So hear me when I say, I believe you can take that first step, even if you don't believe you can. Because you, my beautiful friends, you are a beloved child of God who has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you out, to be with you every step of the way. You can take that first step. You can follow Jesus. You can be his disciple. And after you take that first step, then you take another and another. And probably without realizing it, you will wake up one day and realize that you have gone all in for Jesus. Now, I don't know if Jesus will ever ask you to give up any of the people or the things or the plans that mean the most to you. But I do know he wants you to be willing to do that if he asks. Because that's what it means to be a disciple and to follow him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.